started, though, I do want to say, I'm glad to see Dave, Andrew, John, and Sabrina's here. Glad to see them here this morning. We're hurting with you guys. Susie, Miss Susie, was a little lady, but she was a mighty lady. She loved God, loved her family, would do anything for you. Remember, she'd be in worship with us. We'd sing the days of Elijah. She'd start shouting. It'd get me fired up. So, a big hole in our heart for Miss Susie. We're praying for you guys. Love you guys very, very much. If you ever need anything, please let us know. This year, 2026, first time I got to preach. And so I'm excited about it, but I'm excited about what the Lord's laid in my heart. And the theme I want for this year, the theme I feel like the Lord is pressing upon us this year, is I want 2026 to be a but God year. I want us to get through 2026 and we turn around and look back and we look at things along the way and we say, I don't know how, but God. I don't know how we got here from there, but God. I don't know how that happened, but God. I don't know how this, but God. You know, that's two of the most powerful words in Scripture is but God. Think about those two words mark the turning point where human limitation meets divine intervention. How many is human? Come on, I should get 100% raised hands this morning. There's only so much we can do. There's only so far we can do. There's so much we can accomplish. And how many know sometimes that's not enough? And when we come to the end, when we have, that's when God takes over. That word, but God, appears 48 times in the Old Testament and New Testament. What I love about that phrase always appears after some statement of defeat or a red alert or some sort of emergency had to happen, and then that word comes into play. And it's always after our human resources are brought to their end and our circumstances have knocked us off our feet. It's always the closing curtain of the final act. And then comes the Holy Spirit with bright lights and says, but God. You thought it was over, but God. You thought it was finished, but God. Those two words are the heart of the gospel. They're the center of God's conquering, overcoming power and part of Jesus' story. Look at it with me in Acts chapter 13. I love this. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written of him, they took him down off the tree and laid him in it. When they thought it was over, the curtain is closing, the final act is done. And then look at verse 30. But God. But God raised him from the dead. A theologian said, if you understand these two words, but God, they will save your soul. But if you recall them daily and live by them, they will transform your life completely. Think about the many times in your own life, your own story, where it seems to end in defeat, where you were stuck, where you were afraid, where you failed, where you were without hope. But then Scripture repeatedly introduces a holy interruption. But God. And those words change everything. And this morning I want us to apply that phrase, but God, to a few situations. I want us to see how it changes everything. By the way, this is my favorite phrase of the Bible. One year, Melissa got me this tile. I never thought I'd be excited to receive a tile for Christmas, but I was excited when I opened this one because the phrase means so much to me, but God. The first place we want to go, but God in hopeless situations. So there's this guy in the Bible. His name's Joseph. Some of you know the story. Some of you may recall it. Joseph had 11 brothers. He was one of the youngest. Not the youngest, but one of the younger ones. Joseph's father, Jacob, had a favorite. It happened to be Joseph. Wasn't good for Joseph because he made Joseph a special coat, which kind of put a target on Joseph's back, right? When Joseph was younger, God gave him dreams about the future, about how all of his brothers, his family would bow down to him. And Joseph was younger. He wasn't the brightest light bulb, so he shared these stories with his brothers and how you think that made them feel. It didn't go over well, let's just say that, right? And so Joseph's life, if you look at Joseph's life, it's like a series of disasters. Betrayed by his own brothers, sold into slavery, and then at Potiphar's house, he gets falsely accused of something he did not do, and then he's forgotten in prison. Okay, so from a human perspective, Joseph's story was ruined. How many of you guys feel like that? You can relate. Look at it, it's even better. I mean, Joseph did all the right things in his life. He made all the right choices, and still his life was a disaster. Come on, how many feels that? You're like, I'm trying, God. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to make the right choices. I'm trying to get on the right track. And everything's not true. Every corner you turn around, there's disappointment, heartbreak, frustration, and you're a hopeless situation. I want you to look at the end of Joseph's life. Look what he has to say. Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me. Look at that. Here comes that famous phrase. But God. But God meant for good. You know what that's saying? You understand what he's saying in the verse? He said, but God was working behind the scenes when Joseph didn't know, when Joseph's life was seemed like a disaster, when everything was falling apart. God was working behind the scenes. What others intend to destroy you, God uses to develop you. Come on, one of the favorite verses, Romans 8, 28. Look at it. And we know that for those who love God, what? All things work together for good. For those who are, all things. You understand? All things, not just the good things, even the bad things, even the choices of your life that you made, you're not following God, you made some wrong choices. You know what God does? He turns that back around and works it out for your good. All things, he's working for your goods. It's a whole situation. It doesn't compute in God's vocabulary because he knows how to work all things. Okay, well, what about God in powerless conditions? We don't like that word powerless, do we? Why? Because it makes us admit weakness. Nobody likes that, do they? Nobody likes to admit when they're weak. You know, we can do anything, right? I mean, we're big, we're strong, we can do anything until you can. And you don't want to make weakness. You know, Lincoln and I, he's been working out with me a lot. I have to work out twice as hard so I can still be stronger than he is. Why? Because I don't want to admit weakness. You know, he's big as I am, but I want to be able to take him, right? I mean, come on. Why? Because us guys, we don't like to admit weakness. And if we're honest, none of us like to admit that we're weak. But one of the biggest struggles when it comes to the Lord in our relationship is that exact thing. We love Jesus, but we get into situations where we feel weak or we feel powerless, and we still try to rely on our own strength, don't we? I can do it. I can fix it. I can make it right. I'll get a side hustle. I'll make some money and fix our finances. I'll get our flowers, and I'll be right in this relationship. I'll do this, I'll do that, and I'll get the job, and then make our lives change, and everything turn around. I can do it. I can fix it. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. That's why I love 2 Corinthians 12:9. It says, but he said to me, this is the Lord talking, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may come rest on me. Listen, this is why you guys, one of my sayings, I guess I have sayings now, is I'm a knucklehead. You guys heard me say that before. This verse is why I'm a knucklehead, and I'm happy to admit I'm a knucklehead. Why? Because I know it's not me. I know it's not my strength. I know that in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. That's the key. I mean, we feel as if we're powerless to have anything, but then we have this "but God" moment, and this is so important. In that moment, we have to admit our weakness. We got to bow our heart, bow our pride, and bow our head to God. Then his power is made perfect in us. Whether you like it or not, this is the only way. I mean, think back to Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 2 is probably my favorite one, but look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 4. And you are dead in trespasses sin, right? 2 and 3 goes on to say, you've had your time in the world, you followed the lust of your flesh, you've done this. It tells us how bad we were, right? Really encouraging. But then we get to verse 4, and it says, you did all these things, but God. That verse is saying, we were spiritually dead. We were unable to save ourselves, no matter how good you were, no matter how religious you are, no matter how pretty you look. You can't save yourself. And then we get to verse 4. That's where this thing came from. But God. I was lost, but God. I was hurting, but God. But God stepped in with mercy and grace. Listen, no matter what you think, salvation is not about what we do. It's about what God did. There's no such thing as a powerless condition when we rely on Christ's strength through us. Okay, what about fear? Okay, but God, when fear takes over. This is a big one, right? Fear takes over and tells you you're not strong enough. You won't make it. You're not pretty enough. You have no friends. This is the end. Nothing's going to work out. I want you to think of fear like slamming on the brakes of your car while the engine's still on. If you slam on the brakes, you can press the gas all you want to. You can pray, you can plan, you can try harder. But what's happening is fear is holding the brakes. You're not going anywhere. That's what fear does. It doesn't shut the engine down. It just keeps you from moving forward. But then comes your but God moment. But God doesn't push harder on the gas, but God releases the brakes. And suddenly that same engine that felt powerless begins to move. Nothing about the car changed. Nothing about the road changed. What changed was what was holding us back. Right? Fear says, stay where you are. Don't take that leap. Don't step out. Don't do that. You won't handle it. It won't work out good for you. You can't handle it. Fear says, stay there. But God says, move. Why? Because my grace is sufficient. Fear says, if you step out, you're going to crash. God says, I'm going to direct your path. When fear takes over, progress stops. But then God, that but God moment, restores your motion. Look at it in Psalm 73:26. It says, my flesh and my heart may fail. We know this to be true. It fails us all the time. But look at the second part of that verse. But God. Come on, I'm telling you should start highlighting. Anytime you see that in the Bible, you start highlighting that. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion for. Yeah, I'm going to fail because I'm human. But God never fails. But God is the strength that I need. He's my portion in every situation. When fear comes along, I can get fearful. But God, the creator of everything, I know he's with me. There's no fear. Some of you need to hear this. God doesn't want your strength. He supplies it. What happens is, but God means fear doesn't get the last word. All right, what about but God in impossible circumstances? Some of you may be in what you feel like is impossible circumstance. So I hope you're seeing the common thread in all these but God moments. Right, that phrase, but God in impossible circumstances, signifies a pivot from human limitations to divine power. While circumstances seem impossible to God, us, God intervenes. He turns things around. He works miracles, often using these trials to build our faith, produce dependence upon Him, and breaks down the pride in us, and happens to have Himself glorified in the moment. If you think about it, you open up the Word of God. Every book is filled with men and women facing impossible situations. Remember the Red Sea, right? Sea in front, Pharaoh behind, nowhere to run, we're about to die. That was their but God moment in an impossible situation. What about David and Goliath? A boy versus a giant seems like a death wish to me. What about Lazarus? Dead for 4 days, the grave is sealed, hope is buried. Lord, if He'd only come sooner. You see, time and time again, these impossible circumstances are God's specialty. And it pivots from human limitations to divine power. But we're stuck in human limitations. In your situation right now, whatever you're facing, whatever battle, whatever circumstances, you're stuck in human limitations. And we put those limitations on God. Well, God can't do this. He's not paying attention. He's not interested. He doesn't. I don't see a way, so I don't know how God's going to do a way. You see how you put your limitations on God? Look, I love Luke 18:27. But He said, look at this. What is impossible with man is possible with God. What impossible circumstances are you in right now? Because that's a promise. Is what is impossible with man is possible with God. Human logic says it's too late. Human logic says it can't be fixed. There's no way out. God specializes in impossible. Where man stops, God starts. Just think about it. Jesus is crucified. The disciples are scattered. Hope is extinguished. The cross is said it's over. The tomb said it's finished. But God raised Jesus from the dead. Listen, but God points to the resurrection. Look at Acts 2:23-24. With the help of the wicked men, put Him to death by nailing Him to the cross. But God raised Him from the dead. Come on. Are you catching it this morning? But God, the clearest but God in Scripture is the resurrection. I want the worship team to come on up. We're going to leave time for the altar today. Even death cannot cancel God's purpose. The world says it's over. The world says you're finished. The world says this is going to take you down. The world says you have no hope. The world says you should be afraid. The world says it's over, but God says not yet. The cross looked final. The stone was sealed. There's guards graving it. The guards guarding it. The grave looked secure. From every human angle, the story was finished. In your world, from every human angle, it looks like your story is finished. Because you can't calculate a way out of this. Scripture never ends with man's conclusion. It pivots on but God. Aren't you thankful for that? Because man condemned him. Man buried him. But God raised him. Fear says this is the end, but God declares this is his resurrection. But God is not just history, it's our hope. The resurrection is just something God did. It's something he does every day in our lives. Why? Because you may feel buried, but God gives life. You may feel defeated, but God raises up. You may feel trapped, but God rolls away the stone. I hope you're catching it this morning. The same but God that raised Jesus still interrupts impossible situations in your life today if you let him. The cross said it's finished. The tomb said sealed. Fear says hopeless. But God says alive. But God does not deny reality. It redeems it. Because God never says that didn't happen. He says that won't have the final word. Think about it. That prison that Paul was in, it was real. That fire that the boys were in, it was hot. Okay? The tomb was sealed. And that was reality. But then God steps in to reality to rewrite the outcome. What you're facing is real. The pain hurts, absolutely. But what God does, he steps into that situation and redeems it. He puts a little comma right in your situation, says, but God. The enemy might write a chapter, but God is going to author your ending if you let him. Your story, you walked in with a story that says, I was broken. Your story may be that I was lost. I was afraid. I failed. I made the wrong choices. Oh, but don't stop reading there, because when God entered his story, everything changes. Whatever sentence you're in right now, I need you to leave room for a comma. But God. Whatever battle, whatever burdens you walked in, you need to, don't finish that. Don't put a period in that sentence. Put a comma and write, but God. Because God restores. God redeems. God revives. God finishes what he started. Why don't you stand with us this morning? Judge it by the power of God. Remember that. Don't judge it. Look, next time you see the problem, you're working an equation to figure the problem, stop and remember the power of God. I don't know how. I don't know when. All I know is but God. Come on. Fear had evidence. The enemy had history. Death had a claim. But God had a plan. Somebody, some of you this morning, you walked in and you're standing before the but God moment. You see the problem, but you don't see the promise yet. Here's what we're going to do today. I love this, because what this is going to do, it's going to challenge you. Today we're going to have faith, and this is what we're going to say. I don't know how. God does. You know what that does? That has to humble you. Why? Because you've got to admit, I don't know how. That's hard for some of us. We don't want to admit we don't know how. I want to know how to fix it. I want to know how to heal this. I want to know how to restore my family. I want to know how to fix this broken relationship. I want to know how so I can do it. But today, what you're going to say, God, I don't know how. I don't see a way. I did all the calculations. There's not a way. So today you're going to come to him and say humbly, God, I don't know how. But God. Some of you this morning are facing a situation. You're facing a battle. You walked in struggling and I don't have an answer. You tried, nothing works. You don't have an answer. I challenge you this morning, would you just admit, I don't know how. I don't know how, and that's scary. But God, you're going to put in that sentence, I don't know how, and you're going to make a comma. But God does. But God does. Whether your situation is hopeless, impossible, whatever it may be this day, I serve a God who takes the worst moments where the curtain is closing, and he said, oh, no. But God. This morning, that's what we're going to do. I'm going to open up these altars. We're going to pray. What I need you to do, if you come this morning, you're going to humbly come before the Lord today and admit you're powerless. Admit you don't know how to handle this. Admit you don't know how to fix this situation. You don't know how. Today you're going to come down to the altars. You can stand, you can bow, you can make a place wherever you want. But I want you to say, Lord, I don't know how. But God. I don't know when. But God. I don't know where it's coming from, but God. I don't see a way, but God. Come on, somebody. Dearly Father, Lord God, we pray this morning. God, I know there's some hurting people in here today. God, I know there's some people that need a but God moment in their life. Lord, I pray that we humble ourselves today. We bow down before you. We admit we're powerless. Say, I don't know how, but God. Lord, I pray this morning you meet them at the altar, Lord God. I pray you meet them, God, with encouragement. You meet them with your comfort, Lord God. Let them know you see them. Let them know they're not alone. And let them know you will make a way like only you can. And Lord, we'll trust you. We'll trust your timing. Would you come? Would you come this morning? Don't miss this divine appointment God has with you this morning to humble yourself. You're facing a situation. You need help. This is the only way it works. He knows. He knows the ending. Would you trust him this morning? Lord, I don't know how. I don't know when, but God. I don't see a way. But God, would you come? Can I get some prayer warriors to come help us pray?